what had happened, that Israel had gotten so caught up in what they wanted. They wanted their own thing. They wanted to do their own thing to the point that they then got their own gods and turned away from the God of their salvation. Let's look at 2 Chronicles. Let's look at 2 Chronicles chapter 36. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, 1 through 16. I want to see, we're actually going to look at 15 through 18. We really need to see something here. Why did God ultimately bring judgment? We're talking about now, after Israel, the northern kingdom had gone into had been dispersed and taken over by the Assyrians. But now we're looking, this specific passage deals with Judah and Jerusalem being taken and the temple being destroyed. And so ultimately, the whole of the people, all of the people, not just the northern, but the northern and the southern kingdom, that they were in distress and God brought Babylon against them and they were then taken into captivity. That's where we are in this passage of scripture. Let's look at this. Let's look and see what is God saying. Second Chronicles. We got it. We got it. Second Chronicles, if you don't, it's up on the screen. Amen. Second Chronicles 36, amen, 15 through 16. And it says, and the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes or often and sending because he had, look at that, because he had what? Compassion on his people. Now, we must understand that. And on his dwelling place, because he had compassion on his people. Verse 16, but they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until what? Until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. Verse 17, therefore he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, that means Babylon, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary and had no compassion upon God, upon young man, nor maiden, nor old men, or had they stooped for age. He gave them all into his hands and all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king of his princes. All these he brought to Babylon. Let's go on to 19. Look at here. And they burnt the house of God and break down the wall of Jerusalem and burnt all the palaces thereof with fire and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof. And they that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia. What? To fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. Let me read that again. Until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths, for as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. That means 70 years. Until, I want us to focus in on that. To fulfill the word, in verse 21, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths, for as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. That is 70 years. A score is 20. 70 means 70 years. We need to see. We need to see that God never brings judgment without a reason. Sometimes people will say, well, why would God let this happen? Why would God let this happen? And there's a lot of reasons why different things happen. But when people are in sin and something happens because they're in sin and they have persisted with sin, it is kind of crazy to say, well, why is God doing this? Why would he? That seems so cruel. But hold on. Now, most of us had parents that they may have let us slide once or twice, but if we kept on doing the same thing and we got a spanking, we don't look back on it and say, well, that was unfair. Because we were warned, we were told, we were told, hey, don't do this. Don't do this again. Okay, I'm going to let you slide one more time and you're going to get it. So you know exactly why you got what you got. Why we got what we got. And so we need to understand that he said in verse 21 that Jeremiah the prophet, early up in verse about 15 or 16, it says that God had sent many messengers to them over and over again to tell them to stop doing what they were doing. Right? Verse 15 or 16. And then it says that when we get down to verse 21, it says that he spoke to Jeremiah specifically and said, okay, you won't stop doing what you're doing. Well, I'm going to allow Babylon to come in. I'm going to stop all this madness. You're going to go into bondage. You're going to go into, be taken away from your land for 70 years. Why 70? Why 70? Because that last verse, look at verse 21. Let's go back. Let's look at verse 21. Until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths for as long as she lay desolate. That means without anybody being on the land, talking about the land. She kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. So God said, I'm going to have you in bondage for 70 years. God didn't just arbitrarily choose that number 70. But you know what? Let me give you a little bit so that you would understand what he's talking about, because you might not understand what he's talking about. What do you mean the land is going to keep its Sabbath? Well, when we hear Sabbath, we normally think of the weekly Sabbath, you know, Saturday. You know, under the law, you weren't supposed to work on the Sabbath day, which is the seventh day, which is Saturday, right? And so a lot of Jews still celebrate that. And you have some Christians like the Seventh Day Adventists and some other denominations that still hold to worshiping on Saturday. Well, the Sabbath meant rest, but there was more than just the weekly Sabbath. There was more than just the weekly Sabbath. Sabbath itself meant rest. You had, and I'm not going to go through all of them, but I'm just go through the one that he was talking about. You had a Sabbath where you had one Sabbath that lasted a whole year. See, the Sabbaths were in terms of sevens. They were always in cycles of seven. So you had the weekly Sabbath. So you had the Sabbath that you were supposed to celebrate and rest on the seventh day. Then you had another Sabbath that you were supposed to rest on the seventh month. Uh-huh. Then you had a Sabbath where on the seventh year, you were supposed to let the entire land rest for the whole seventh year. Ah. So you weren't supposed to plant. You weren't supposed to reap. You were supposed to let the land on that seventh year. Everybody say seventh year. You were supposed to let the land rest on that seventh year. So then just like Moses said on for the weekly Sabbath, that in the sixth day, remember they were supposed to go out, get manna. For the sixth day, they were supposed to take in twice as much so that they wouldn't have to go out there on the seventh day, right? Likewise, watch this. God told the nation, everybody say the nation. God told the nation of Israel that in the seventh year, I don't want you planting. I don't want you reaping. So what he was going to do is in the sixth year, he was going to give them twice as much in the sixth, actually three times as much in the sixth year, because in the seventh year, they weren't to plant, they weren't to harvest. So God had to give them three times as much because in the eighth year, they were going to plant, but they still didn't have anything from the previous year. So they would need 3 years worth of food to supply them till that next harvest came around. So now watch this. They had to obey God. God told them, don't work the fields. Don't have your servants work out in the fields. Don't plant and don't gather in anything on the seventh year. Right? That would seem easy. Come on now. I'm on vacation just now for 2 weeks. I'm loving it. What if God told you to take a vacation for a year paid? Hello, somebody. That's basically what it was. I'm going to give you enough food. I'm going to give you enough stuff in the sixth year so that you won't have to work the seventh year. And even you're going to be taken care of the eighth year until your harvest come in. Yeah, sound like a winner. But the problem was, look, now let's look. To fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah until the land had enjoyed her Sabbath. You know what that meant? That meant that the folks in the seventh year did not let the land rest. They kept working. They kept working. They kept working. Every seventh year, they said, forget it. We're going to keep on working. The next seventh year came around. We're going to keep on working. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but I needed you to understand what he was talking about. The Sabbath, and now get this, the Sabbath did not just represent not working. It didn't just represent not working. The principle of honoring the Sabbath was this. Don't do your own work. That's what the Sabbath meant. Don't do your own work. Here's the key. There's something about us, talking about human beings, not just us black folk, but us as human beings, that we have our own mindset about something. And if it seems like we can do one more thing to get something else for ourselves or be successful or get something for ourselves. Remember, I said last week, every opportunity that's given is an opportunity that you ought to take. Sometimes it's difficult to pass up opportunities to get ahead. Hello. If it looks like you're going to get ahead, if it looks like you're going to get 10 more dollars, if it looks like you're going to get an extra $100, but you know, you might not do that, or you shouldn't be doing that. But if it looks like it's going to be something that's going to put a little extra in your pocket, sometimes you will forego something that you should pass just to get that extra. You understand what I'm saying? So here's the whole thing. Whether it was the weekly Sabbath, the monthly Sabbath, or the yearly Sabbath, watch this. You had people who, when they worked the land, they weren't working the land just for themselves. They were working the land to sell to get more money. Hello? They weren't just working the land so they could eat, but you had a lot of people who were working the land so that they could take what they got, take it to the gates, and sell, buy and sell for the other nations. So now watch this. When God now told him, when they're prosperous and they get money, and a whole bunch of the other nations are coming to them because they're so prosperous, God had prospered them. Now a whole bunch of other nations are coming, and they got money coming in hand over fist, right? Now for God then to tell them not to work for a whole year, to them, in their mindset was not so much that this is a paid vacation. Ooh. Because if I'm on a paid vacation, all I get is 40 hours. But if I got a job where if I go to work, I can actually work overtime, now I can get my 40 hours plus some. So sometimes I may forego a vacation if I know I'm going to get over. Hello, somebody. I'm trying to put it. I mean, I'm putting it into today's terms. This is what Israel was going through. God was going to meet their needs. But they were saying, hey, but look, you know, if I forego this whole year and I work extra hard during this year, I can get what God is going to give to me plus some. You got it? See, I want to paint the picture for you. So now here's the thing. God was saying, now I'm going to let Babylon take you over, take your land, take you out of the land. Why? Because you never let the land rest for those every other 7 years. So all of the overtime you was getting, I'm taking it. I'm going to let the land rest. I'm going to get what I want to get. I'm going to let the land rest for the land's sake. Got it? Now, watch this. Back to the chart. Whenever there is sin, it's always a downward spiral. Sin is not something that we just do one time. But once we do it and it looks like we get away with it and it looks like it helps us, it starts a downward spiral. I didn't say a downward fall. That comes later. But it's a downward spiral. When you're going on a spiral, it don't always look like you're going down. Because a spiral kind of, you're going down, but it looks like you're going sideways. So you're actually going down, but you don't really realize you're going down. Now, if you actually just fell, plummeted, you would know you're going down. But see, that's the sneakiness of the devil. He never wants to take you straight down so you know you're falling. He wants to take you down gradually, and then you're so close to the bottom before you realize you're that close, you can't help yourself. Have you ever watched the I know when you're little or you had kids around you nowadays, you put the little quarter in the gumball machine and the thing just kind of spirals down. Watch it next time. When it first starts coming down, it comes down real slow. But the more it spirals and the closer it gets to the bottom, it starts spinning faster. That's how we are. When we get caught up in sin, when a nation get caught up in sin, it spirals and it don't really know it's going down. But the further it gets down, the closer it gets to the bottom, the quicker things start to go real wrong. Look at this. One sin leads to another. That's how it goes around. One sin leads to another. When you get in the habit of disobeying God, and there's the word, habit. Sometimes we will fall and we'll quickly say, you know what, man, I messed up. And you repent. And so you made one wrong move. But we're not talking about one wrong move. We're talking about you kind of feel like you really want to do something. You kind of feel like this really going to benefit you, even though God says it shouldn't. But you feel, you know, lean not to your own understanding. But sometimes we do lean to our own understanding. We think we know better than God. And so then we can get caught up in a habit of sin, a habit of disobeying God. And sometimes it's not always a habit of actually doing something, but sometimes it's a habit of not doing something else. See, because what they did was the nation of Israel neglected, they just didn't let the land rest. They neglected God's word. And so it starts on a spiral going down. See, and look at this next point. If we sin in one area, we are less likely to sense our real condition. If we sin in one area and we get kind of caught up in it and it don't seem like things are real wrong, real bad, if there's no real heavy consequences, if the heavens don't fall on our head, Sometimes we can say, you know what, this, you know, it ain't that bad. You know, I'm only human. We'll make excuses, or God really just wants me to have fun, or God, you know, we'll even put God in it. God would want me to feel comfortable. You know, we make excuses, but what happens is, the more we do that, the less we really feel and understand our real condition, where we really are. Look, even God's leaders can neglect the requirements of the Lord. Here's the thing. Nobody is exempt from missing the mark with God. Nobody. Everybody say nobody. So here's the thing. Even God's leaders, his priests. Now, let's think about that. Remember, I just told you what the key was. They had neglected to let the land rest every seventh year, right? They were supposed to let the land rest. Why? Because God wanted to show them by Sabbath that he was their provision, not their own hands. Does that sound familiar? The principle of the golden calf. My strength got me this. My strength, my ability to work overtime, my ability to work through this 7 year and to get more money. I can get this. I can make more money because God ain't an entrepreneur like I am. So think about it. How could the people as a nation not let the land rest except God's leaders didn't say nothing to him? Ooh. They had priests. They had high priests. Hello. Why wasn't the people who were in charge letting the people know, hey, you got to let this land go. Hey, you got coming up to somebody, taking the hoe out their hand, taking the shovel out their hand, putting it down, tell them go home. But what happened? Because I want you to see what happened to Israel, but I want us to also to see the correlation with America. It's quite difficult even for religious leaders to really say what God really needs to be said when it seems like it's paying off. Hello, somebody. Y'all real quiet. Y'all real quiet like you don't know what in the world I'm talking about. Let me say it again. It is real difficult even for God's spokesman, the priest, to tell the people don't do that when it seems like their neglect was paying off. When it seems like they were being successful. Because during that seventh year, the first year they missed letting the land rest, God didn't cause the crops to fail. God didn't cause, you know, everything just to fall apart the first year that they stopped doing it. So now they thought, hey, we watch this. God still honors his part. See, I want you to see this picture real good. God still honors his part. So I'm sure in the sixth year, they got their three parts. Remember? Three times as much. So then somebody, a group of them said, hey, you know what? We got the three parts that God said, but you know what? If I work this extra, then I got four parts. See, here's the thing. God will still honor his part of the bargain even when we don't. So what happens is we and our spiritually dumb self, we then think we getting over on God because he gave his three parts. Then we work our extra. So now in that eighth year, hey, I got some extra. I got four parts. Four parts plus I sowed in the ground too. So now feasibly I got five parts. God blessed me and I worked myself, so I got a little extra change in my pocket. Ching, ching. So now when the next seventh year comes around, what do you think more people are going to do? Because the people who obeyed God, I want you to paint the, I'm painting the picture. The people who obeyed God in that seventh year, they got what they needed, but I'm sure they looked over at those who didn't and they said, you know what? They got, hold on. They got two hands full and I only got one hand full. And didn't nothing happen to them. So when the next seventh year came around, some people who obeyed God last time didn't obey because what? It looked like the disobedient folks got over. Because the next time it came around, they looking at the people who was disobedient and they got a bigger barn because they had to build bigger barns because they got more stuff. And the people who obey, come on, is this starting to ring any bells? So the people who obeyed God said, well, I just got my little old barn and they sitting and they got their big old barn. So maybe God does want me to work this next 7 years. It's a downward spiral. Now, you got some folks. Now, I'm understand. I'm painting the picture based upon that people are people. People back in Bible days were no different than us. So this is more than likely what happened. People who obeyed the first 7 years and the seventh year start to see that a little bit more people wasn't honoring the seventh year. So now you got more folks. So after a while, you got it where now the whole nation has just abandoned the seventh year. Remember, we're at Second Chronicles, what was that, 26? Second Chronicles 26, verse 21. Why did the people of God... 36. Second Chronicles chapter 36, verse 21. Why did the people of God go into Babylon for 70 years? You might think that God was being excessively harsh. Well, why 70 years? My goodness. Some people are going to be born and died and never seen Jerusalem. That seems too harsh. But is it really harsh? Because God said, let the land rest. Let me be your supplier. The people said, no, we want to do things our own way. But here's the kicker. Not only do things our own way, but we still want you to bless us. And we want to get over on you, God. I know we say you the Most High God, but we still want you to cater to our lusts and desires. And God's leaders helped them to neglect. While they are preaching, remember, the job of the priests were to tell the laws of God to the people. So now could you imagine it? The priests, when they get to that part of the law where it tells them to let the land rest every 7 years, I'm sure the priest probably said that in a low tone. Yeah, and on the seventh year, y'all better let the Lord rest. And then let's move on to the more pertinent parts. God is going to bless you. Hello. Forget what God said that you don't like. Let's get to the part that we do like. Now, look at this. Why would then the people, because I want to tie in the idols that we were talking about last week with what's going on. How could all of this stuff get to the place where it had gotten so crazy? We're talking about the people of God. We're not talking about some people that never knew God. We're not talking about people where they didn't have emblems of God everywhere. Does this sound familiar? How can America be so wicked and we got churches on every corner? I'm talking about black, white, Hispanic. We got churches everywhere in this nation. How in the world could we be so morally bankrupt and we got churches everywhere? Even the rap stars got crosses on their necks. You got symbols of God everywhere. How can we be doing everything and we got symbols of God everywhere? In God we trust. On the money. Come on. God bless America. We got God everywhere and nowhere. Hello. Look, why would the people accept the idols? Why would they? If they knew God and they had God's laws and they had the temple and had everything else, why would they accept the idols? Look, I'm going to have to run through some of this. King Saul was accepted because the people wanted to be like the other nations. Remember, that's why I spent a little bit of time, a little extra time going through what that Sabbath was about. Because think about it. God told them as a nation. He didn't tell the other nations. He told them as a nation, on the seventh year, don't work. Let me paint this picture. You not working. But the other nations around you are still working on that seventh year. They trading, they buying, they selling. So now they come up to your gates, knock on your door. Hello, we want to pay for, you know, your barley, your wheat, whatever you done made. Oh, I'm sorry, we're closed. All right, okay, I'll come back tomorrow. No, you can't come back tomorrow. Okay, y'all on extended vacation. Okay, we'll come back next week. No, don't come back next week. Try come back next year. Next year? What do you think is going to happen? They will find somebody else to trade with. So all the other nations are trading. It looks like they're getting more prosperous all the year while they just sitting there eating what God gave them, right? So then when they stopped honoring the Sabbath year and they started trading with the other nations, they started thinking, hey, the other nations got some stuff that we don't have. It's interesting that the grass always looks greener. So when it came for the people, they didn't want God's representatives to be over them. They wanted a king like every other king. So they asked for Saul, remember? But now, they wanted a king because the climate was already about getting more stuff so we can be prosperous like the other nations. We don't want to be known by God's name. We want to be prosperous just like everybody else. King David. Now, it was interesting when I was looking at this and studying this, that it's some stuff that's playing in the background that you really don't realize is playing in the background. Even though King David was a good leader, it was interesting to me that even though he was a king, he had an adulterous affair. Have you ever thought about what he was supposed to get? Say that again. Death. Because the law said the penalty for adultery is death, stoning. You were supposed to stone him and what? Her. Not like in Jesus' time where they only pulled a woman. Hello. In the law, it said that the adulterer, didn't say unless he was the king, unless he was somebody that was well known. Nope. He was supposed to die. But now think about it. Why would they not even attempt? Why didn't the priest say something when David had done what he did? God had to finally speak through the prophet to go and see him. Why? Because the priest didn't do their job. Why would they? Why would they? $75. You can see Brother Jones over there. $75. Why would the priest not say something? Why would the priests not say something? Why? Because they had already started neglecting the law in other places. They wasn't saying anything about the seventh year. Oh, well. So now, you know, why should we really say something about David? Because why? David is helping us to become a prosperous nation. To be the envy of every other nation around. We the top of the top, the cream of the crop. So now we don't want to rock the boat because of a little sin over here. That's, you know, we're not supposed to judge anybody. We can't hold anybody accountable, because if that's what he believes, that's just what he believes. I can't infringe upon his beliefs. So now the priests weren't even holding the people accountable according to the word of God. So now, watch this. But remember, what's playing in the background is they neglected the Sabbath years. So even during David's time, they still wasn't honoring the seventh year. The Sabbath year, the year when they were supposed to rest. No, why? Because David is trying to build a big kingdom. Even though David is the apple of God's eye, even the best of his servants miss it. Think about it. Think about this. David, the first time when he wanted to bring the ark into the city, he didn't even bring the ark up right. Remember, he put it on a new cart, just like the other nations do. So remember, in the background, you got this thing about the seventh year when everybody's supposed to rest, even the slaves, even the oxen, even the animals were supposed to rest. But what? Because they were trying to become successful externally, they were becoming broke, bankrupt internally. While America is saying that we are the top, and we've been the top, sometimes I almost want to laugh. How can we really still say that we're the most powerful nation in the world when a majority of our stuff ain't even owned by us? Hello. We might as well start learning how to read those squiggly Chinese lines. Hello. Hello. But while we are trying to be what we think success is, it then creates more of a spiritual depravity, because in order to get everything you want externally, you must compromise yourself. Everything that you want to get, everything that your flesh wants to have, everything that you think you want for yourself, it comes with a price. That doesn't mean that everything that you want is bad. But if you want to, if that's what you want, if that's what you think success is, going after everything that you think success is, you will find yourself compromising your spiritual walk. But look, King David was good, but his adultery was silently accepted. Everybody just said, well, he a man, you know, he just like everybody else. So, you know, he all right. As long as he keeps money coming into my pocket, I ain't going to say nothing. Okay, I'll do it. Sometimes I pass, but sometimes I just can't help it. A lot of people defended and had nothing actually to say about what Bill Clinton did, only because they were being benefited. I'm not saying Starr was right because of how he kind of went after him like a bulldog, but to basically act as if President Clinton did nothing wrong in the capacity as the chief leader of the nation. And then for people to just say, oh, well, leave him alone. Why? Because he's benefiting us. You will compromise yourself. It was silently accepted. Look, Solomon's numerous wives and their idolatry were condoned. Why? Because during Solomon's time, Solomon took the nation higher than even his father did. Remember, if you look back at all the stuff that Solomon did, Solomon had all the nations around them coming to them to trade. And remember, it says the whole nation was so prosperous that silver was like stones. They had so much going on. You look at these videos where they just throwing money in the air. They basically saying, I got money. It's like water. They throwing it. No. Solomon had it like that. Hello. Solomon had it like that, where somebody drop a gold coin on the ground. He just keep walking like it was a penny. So then when Solomon started doing all the things he was doing, nobody had anything to say. And when they brought in idolatry, nobody had anything to say. Why? Because at least we still prospering. Let's go back to the original question. How can a nation like America get to the place where it is with such violence, such immorality, everything that seems to be anti-God? How did we get to this place? It's probably because we went through the same thing Israel did, that as long as I'm comfortable, it don't matter what I'm doing. I'm talking about as a nation, the mindset of a nation. As long as I'm doing what I'm doing and God still seems to be blessing me, I'm going to keep rolling. I'm going to keep rolling. Solomon's numerous wives and their idolatry were condoned. Why? Because national expansion and affluence became the norm. I look at things, I guess because of my degree, I look at everything from a sociological perspective. That is something interesting, that people can know something is wrong, but if it becomes the norm, you will then start changing your mind about your convictions. Or you will have your convictions, but your convictions will have a little bitty voice somewhere in the back of you, and you really won't really have a real conviction, because what? That's just the way it is. Does this sound familiar? I wouldn't do it, but if that's what you want to do. Hello. Now, I ain't gonna marry no man, but that's the way things are now. So, I ain't homosexual, but whatever everybody else wants to do. And so what happens is that the nation can take on a collective mindset of its own. And though people are still worshiping God, they're actually worshiping God like this. Lord, I love you, Lord. I thank you, Lord. I honor you, Lord. I want to do what you... And you got it. We worship him, but we backing away. And so, because of national expansion, because as long as something looks like it's growing, it looks like it's being blessed. As long as I'm being taken care of, I really don't want to what? Rock the boat. Because let me tell you something. I'm going to move on to the next screen, but let me say this last thing. Sometimes obeying God will cause you to lose out on some stuff. Hello. Because if you have an opportunity to make an extra 100, but then if you obey God, you ain't going to get that 100. You missing out on something in your eyesight. In your eyesight, you missing out on something. So sometimes it becomes difficult to obey God, because at that moment, you know that if I stand up for God, I am going to lose this opportunity. And so if the mindset of the nation is to constantly go upward, you really don't want to miss any opportunity. Look, why did God treat Judah like he did? Why would God do that? Let's look at this. To fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah until the land had enjoyed her Sabbath. They didn't give the land the Sabbath. So God said, I'm going to remove you totally off the land and I'm going to give the land what it deserves. If you won't give it, I'll take it. If you won't tithe, I'll take it. If you won't give mercy, I'll take it. God will never let what he says go unfulfilled. He will either get it voluntarily or involuntary. That's just the way it is. So he says, because I gave you the opportunity to let the land rest, you didn't want to take it because you were so concerned about yourself and your selfish ambitions and affluence and self-gratification. Now, when you don't hear the prophets that I kept sending for you to tell you to stop profaning and stop neglecting the Sabbath, stop doing your own thing. He told them. He kept sending prophets over and over again, over and over again, over and over again. Because you didn't listen, because you didn't. Okay, fine. I'm going to take it. I gave it. Well, see, they should have remembered what Job said. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. He says, for as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70. That's 70 years. 70 years in bondage to let the land rest for the Sabbath that the people had neglected. Now, it would be cruel if God did that, but he didn't want them. Remember? Parents usually want them. If you don't stop doing that, I'm going to do this. If you don't stop doing that, this is your last warning. If you don't stop doing that, I'm going. So now when they get hit upside the head, well, why do you do that? I told you. You got a short memory? What? You got amnesia? You're too young to have amnesia now. I warned you. What? Leviticus. That's the law, right? Leviticus chapter 26. Verse 34 and 35, he warns him. He says, if you don't obey me, this is what's going to happen. Then shall the land enjoy her Sabbath as long as it lieth desolate and ye be in your enemy's land. Oh, wow. Why did God take them all the way to Babylon? Because he warned them. If you won't let the land rest, I'm going to take you into your enemy's land. Even then shall the land rest and enjoy her Sabbath. Is that not what Jeremiah prophesied? Jeremiah didn't prophesy something because he was mad, because he was hostile. He didn't want folks to enjoy what they were doing. No, he was prophesying only what the word had already said. Even then shall the land enjoy her Sabbath. As long as it lie desolate, it shall rest. It shall rest. Because it did not rest in your Sabbath when you dwelt upon it. So the prophets don't, a true prophet does not prophesy out of their own head. Let me say that again. A true prophet does not prophesy out of their own head. A true prophet only says what has already been said by God. So Leviticus, he said, hey, you honor the Sabbath. Every seventh year, everything will be fine. Everything will go well. Actually, I'm going to have to do a whole message on that Sabbath, on the different Sabbaths. I'm going to have to do a whole message. But he says, because you didn't let it rest, I'm going to take you off the land. So it's going to rest because you're not going to be there. Look. Concerning the Sabbath of the land. Watch, look at this. I already went through this. I'll read it, but I've already gone through this. And the Lord spake unto Moses in Mount Sinai, saying, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when you come into the land which I give you, then shall you keep then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. 6 years you shall sow thy field, and 6 years thou shalt prune your vineyard and gather in the fruit thereof. But in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow nor sow thy field nor prune thy vineyard. That which groweth of his own accord of thy harvest, thou shalt not reap. So in that seventh year, they weren't to go out there. You know, it's the land, the seeds are still in the land. So whatever came up out the ground in the seventh year, they weren't still to go out there and reap it. There was a reason for that. I quickly share that. But look, neither gather the grapes of thy vine undressed, for it is a year of rest unto the land, and the Sabbath of the land shall be meat for you, for thee and for thy servant and for thy maid and for thy hired servant and for thy stranger that sojourneth or liveth with you, and for the cattle and for the beasts that are in the land, and shall all the increase thereof be meat. God was basically saying, the reason why I want the land to rest is because in that seventh year, in that seventh year, God wanted to use that seventh year to be for the poor people. He told the people who own the land, don't you go out there and get all the stuff off the vines and everything else. It's going to be for the cattle to eat, because now the cattle are going to be able to rest. They've been working for 6 straight years. Now, for this year, the cattle, all the animals, everybody's going to rest. The slaves are going to rest. The servants are going to rest. Even the strangers who for whatever reason, they left their own land, they now poor in your land. That whole seventh year, they will be able to eat literally off the land, because God is concerned about the poor. But now watch this. When people are greedy, when people are greedy and they didn't want to let the land rest because they were concerned about their own money, they then were saying, I am despising the poor. If you're working for me, you don't get no rest, because I'm concerned about you being so idle. You could be working for me so I can get rich. I don't care about you resting. So you see that Sabbath had more to do with it than just resting. So he was basically saying, for all of those 7 years, you were misusing the poor. You're misusing the poor. You're misusing your resources. You were actually depleting the land. And if you look at it from an environmental standpoint, even the land, the nutrients in the land need a chance to replenish itself. You keep working the land. Remember, they had to learn down south that you had to what? Rotate the crops. Corn this year, what? Cotton next year. Because if you keep running the same stuff in the land, you actually eventually won't be able to run anything or work anything. Oh, God knows what he's talking about. But if all they were thinking about is the money that they're going to get right now, they weren't thinking about the future. Look, got to hurry up. Are we starting to see a little bit more the parallel between Israel and America? As long as we as a nation were concerned only, and we're still concerned about it, expanding and becoming bigger and becoming better, what was the cost of that? Human lives. The quality of human lives. All what? So somebody can get rich. Not the majority. But the lie is that the American dream is you can all be successful. But actually, that is not true. The billboard The billboard is, the American dream is that you can all come here with nothing and get everything. Everybody cannot have everything. Hello. But what actually happens is the more ruthless you are, the more you can have. And that means that somebody is going to be a victim. Who are the victims? A lot of African Americans were the victims, but I think the biggest victim were actually the American Indians. They lost everything. Hello. Look, every 7 years. Now watch this. Watch this. Whoo, this is going to blow you away. Hopefully, it blew me away. Every 7 years, watch this. Every 7 years was to be the Sabbath for the land, right? Let's do the math. How long did he say they were going to be in Babylon? 70 years. Why? To let the land rest for every year that it missed, right? So now if they were in Babylon for 70 years, how many Sabbaths did they miss? They missed 70 Sabbaths in a row. Every Sabbath is supposed to be what? Every 7 years, right? They missed 70 Sabbaths. How much is that? Let's go to math. 70 times 7 is what? They were disobedient to God in this area for almost 500 years. That's more, hello. That's I don't know how many lifetimes. How many generations is that? Oh my God. Nebuchadnezzar. Now watch this. Because I had to work backwards. I had to work backwards to get a real picture of this. Nebuchadnezzar destroyed Jerusalem and they went into bondage. The time clock on the 70 years going in was when Nebuchadnezzar destroyed Jerusalem in 586 BC. 490 years earlier, what was going on? I had to find in the Bible what was going on. The year that it actually started when they stopped celebrating the Sabbath was the year of Samson's birth. That means Solomon was disobeying God. David was disobeying God. All of the good kings, all of them were disobeying God because nobody was letting the land rest. In all of Jerusalem, in all of Israel. In that area. Everybody was just kind of going on with the flow. But look at this. Judges, you can just jot this down. Judges chapter 13 verse 1 says, and the people did evil in the sight of the Lord. That 490 years was the same year of the birth of Samson. And it says, and the people did evil in the sight of the Lord. This is what I think is real interesting. That God is long suffering. And I'm just going to run through this for the sake of time. God is long suffering. God is patient. 490 years did he put up with his people. He was warning them during that time, but 490 years, come on now. 490 years, that's a lot of patience. How long has God been patient with America with our crazy stuff? It hasn't been that long, but God is patient a long time. But look, here's the thing. 2 Peter 3:9 says, God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. God wants people to turn around. He doesn't want to bring judgment, but he wants people to turn around. If they would listen to him and say, God, you know what? I messed up in times past, but God, give me a new start. Give me a new start. I know I messed up. God, you're patient. God, I thank you that you're patient. God's patient because he's trying to give us time to get right with him. That's the real reason. But now, look, here it is. Y'all ready? Y'all ready? Are y'all ready? How long were they disobedient with God? 490 years, right? When were they supposed, I want to see how well you've been listening. How many years, at what year were they supposed to let the land rest? Every what? Every seventh year, right? How many Sabbaths did they miss? 70, right? So they missed 70 of the seven Sabbaths, right? What did Jesus say? Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often must I forgive my brother for his sin? Seven times? Jesus said what? No, 70 times. Did you catch that? Jesus, though he's talking to them, this blew me away. Jesus always talks from the Old Testament scriptures. He didn't just throw that number out in the air. When Peter came to him and said, how many times should I forgive? Peter thought that was good. That's talking about the, see, here's the context. That's talking about the same offense. If somebody comes to me and does one thing to me, Peter said, well, should I forgive him seven times for doing the same thing? Now, that's pretty good. Well, don't you think? The same thing? They did the same thing to you. You forgive them. And so Peter said, okay, you got six more times. Hello. They come again. Okay, you got five more times. Then I'm about to let you have it, right? But when he came to Jesus, he said, how many times should I forgive? Seven times for that same offense. Jesus said, no, 70 times seven. Why did he say that? Because he was saying, that's how many times I forgave Israel for the same offense. So Jesus was saying, no, you gotta be just like me. For the same single offense I put up with them for 70 times them doing the same thing every year. God knew that the next 7 years came around. He knew he wasn't going to get what he wanted them to do, but he still blessed them. The next couple of 7 years, oh, I know they ain't going to do it. They did the same thing. God, just as God put up with Israel sinning for 490 years, we need to have the character of Christ also. Whoa, Jesus. Whoa, Jesus. You got to help me with that one. Hello. But I thought that was interesting. Now I just want to, not because I'm almost at the end. I'm at the end. Let's see the parallel. Because next week, we're going to get into something that's a little bit more familiar. Everybody heard of Elijah, right? Everybody heard of Elijah. We're going to see Elijah, hopefully, in a whole nother light because we understand the climate in which he had to operate. Right? Just in case you there's some stories that you think you know. We gonna talk about Elijah on Mount Carmel, you know, with the prophets of Baal. Look, let's look at Israel. Israel were brought into the land. God gave them the Ten Commandments. He gave them the laws. He said, I'll bless you. You keep this. I'll bless you. You'll be above only. You'll be a nation that's above all the other nations. While they were trying to be their own, get their own way of being the top. God said, if you do what I say, I'll make you the top. You will stay the top. Do it my way, you'll stay the top. They said, no, we're going to be our own top dog. Let's look at the parallel. When the pilgrims came to the continent, they came to the continent first to worship freely. They wanted to worship God. Just like Israel, they came to land. They said, we're going to do everything you want us to do, God. Yes, we are. Yes, we are, God. As early as the 1600s, watch this, the Christians known as the Quakers preached against slavery. Hello. When was slavery abolished? About 200 years later. But as early as the 1600s, when the English who had slavery over there, they just, a lot of the people who, not the original pilgrims who came here for worship, but you had other people who saw that the pilgrims were able to at least live there. Then they say, you know what? We got an opportunity to make some more money. So you have some other people who came over. They weren't coming over to worship God. They were coming over to make more money. Hello? A lot of stuff that people have accused Christians of, it hasn't been because of Christians doing it. It was people that were claiming to be Christians. In the name of Christianity, they really just wanted to exploit and take over, but under the guise and under the name of Christianity, so that God would get blamed for it. Look, as early as the 1600s, the Christians known as Quakers, they preached against slavery, and as early as 1696, they made their first official declaration that slavery was against God. Hello. Now, these Quakers, let me tell you, these Quakers, they were white. See, there's some stuff we need to have all of the facts so that some people can't distort the facts. Hello? Come on now. We all have been around long enough to know and to hear, well, Christianity condones slavery. You know, those white folks that claim to be Christians, they condone slavery. Not everybody did. Hello, the real Christians who really said, I want to follow God in everything, they could have, a lot of the Quakers, some of them, they had gotten caught up with the culture, and some of them did own slaves, but then when they really started to look at what the word said, they then started bringing themselves into accountability, and they took the risk of losing money to let the slaves go. And then preach to other folks that slavery was wrong. So it's early as 1600. Look, it wasn't just that these Christians were letting slaves go. They preached against slavery. So now here's the thing. God told Israel, he said, I gave you prophets, sent you prophets over and over again to tell you to stop your sin. God does the same thing. He raised up Quakers to preach against slavery as early as the 1600s. In 1730s to the 1740s was the first Great Awakening. I'm running through this real quick. Now, don't worry, I'm not going to quiz you on it. But you need to know. 1730s to 1740s was the first Great Awakening. George Whitefield, Jonathan Edwards, God sent people all the way from England over to America to tell Americans, hey, you better stop slavery. You better stop. And it wasn't so much just about God, from God's perspective, it wasn't just about that black folks are in slavery. That was one thing. But the whole point was, you're trying to become a great nation by way of sin. You're violating my covenant so you can gratify yourself. And the byproduct is you're misusing and hurting and killing people. So God sent great men of God to come and say, hey, get right with God as a nation. And it was called the Great Awakening. This is what you call a real revival. Not just a tent on a street corner. Hello. Not just a week of where you come to hear your favorite preachers and we go back and we do the same thing. No, this was a real revival where people's hearts were being changed and they were actually changing their lives and their social structure. The second Great Awakening was during the 1820s and 1830s, and that was against deism. Deism is the belief that I believe in a God, but I don't really believe in this Jesus and everything. We just got a God that's somewhere off. He created everything, but he kind of left us to run things on our own. So then God had sent then prophets, and we call them prophets because they were speaking for God, to turn away from that way of thinking. That's not God's way of thinking. During the Civil War, the Lord raised up voices urging the nation to turn to God, and he will heal the country's problems. Because what? The Civil War tore up. It tore up the country. It was literally brothers fighting against brothers, cousins fighting against cousins. It was families fighting against families. And it was all because it was a direct reason from God's perspective. It was a direct punishment against slavery and against expansion at the cost of human lives. So God sent voices to the nation during the Civil War to turn to God. D.L. Moody, preaching right after the latter part of the 1800s, was telling people to turn to God. The revival came in the early 1900s, the Pentecostal movement and all the rest of this, because people had started turning away from God. Look at the cycle, just like Israel. So here's the thing. I'm near the end, but look at the cycle. Just so we don't say Israel was crazy, because they knew God, they saw God work, and then they fell into sin. How could they do that? Hello? During revival, during the early 1900s, 1940s, you know, the roaring 20s. Here's the cycle. God preaches, God sends messengers, people turn around for a little while, things get better for them. Come on, let's think. We also sometimes do this in our own personal life. We get a little problem, then we turn to God. Then once things start panning out, we start getting prosperous, we get blessed, and we go off in our foolishness again. Hello, somebody. No, don't say nothing. Amen, lights. Hello. Amen. The people turned around during the early part of the 1900s, but we all heard of the roaring 20s, right? People just... Hey, stuff was going well. People just went off into sin again. World War II hit. People started saying, hey, we need to start getting right with God. There was a revival right after World War II. And now God is still pleading with America. He's still pleading with us. So what's the whole thing? For the sake of time, I give you that another day. It's really about, as long as we neglect as a nation to hear God's word about turning to him and make excuses, we are running into destruction. Just as Israel did the same thing. They heard the prophets. They heard Jeremiah prophesy, and they said he was a traitor. He said, this is not going to work. Y'all been in sin for too long. God is about to bring punishment. They called him a traitor, threw him into prison, threw him into cisterns, into wells and everything else. And they were, his own family was trying to kill him. God sends messages to warn his people to return back to him. Look, when people are caught in their sins, now watch this. When people are caught in their sins, then the messengers of God become the enemy. Because you're trying to tell me I need to stop what makes me feel good. So now you're the enemy. You're the enemy. You know, you're full of hatred. You Christians, I have never heard that term used as much as I have. I don't think I heard it in my whole life until recently. Where you have people that will literally in your face tell you Christians. That's almost as bad. The first time I heard that, and the first time it was said, and you knew somebody really meant it. It was almost like somebody, like a white person saying, you people. What do you mean, you people? But see, that that then it then says something. It says something, because what that says is that the person who said it knowingly does not and deliberately does not consider themselves a Christian. Now, that's the first thing. They knowingly and deliberately are choosing to not identify themselves as a Christian. The second thing is that when they say you Christians, they're actually then saying that they're right and you now are the enemy. Because now, not saying that everybody who has named the name of Christ, that does stuff in the name of Christ, is doing the right thing. I'm not saying that. But we're living in a culture where now the messengers of God have become the enemy. Look, people begin to call wrong right and call right wrong. When you say, well, the Bible says, then that's wrong, because now what? Now we're called what? Extremists. You know what the next thing is? And I don't know if you all remember, but about 5 or more years ago, I warned you all. I said things went from telling jokes about Christians to then ridiculing and mocking. The next step, because then it hadn't become like it is now, open hostility. We're in the open hostility part. Remember? I told y'all this 5, maybe more, 10 years ago. I told y'all. Where it will not be fashionable to actually be a Christian. And so while everybody has been talking about, oh, I'm persecuted, just because folks were just talking about you, saying, oh, you're a holy roller, all the rest of it. Now, you hadn't seen persecution. Hello? But when, now the next step, y'all ready? The next step, if America doesn't turn around, Christians will then be considered enemies of the state. I'm just telling you. Enemies of the state. Enemies of the state. If you don't know what an enemy of the state is, that means that you, your beliefs, and what you're standing for is counterproductive for the furtherance of the nation. So then you become a national enemy, or as they call it now, a terrorist. Hello? But this is what happened. Jeremiah was called of God, right? But they said he was a, they said that he was a traitor, because he was telling them what thus saith the Lord. But what happens when people call wrong right and right wrong? Then anything goes. Anything goes. Look. Repentance is the only remedy. Repentance is the only remedy. That's the only remedy. We can try stimulus packages. We can try bailouts. We can try all the rest of this stuff. I'm here to tell you, none of that is going to work. Obama is a smart guy. I'm sure he has some smart people in his cabinet. But they have no spiritual clue. Because you cannot make decisions to try to get people out of the hands of an angry God. You can't make decisions that is just going to take, without repentance, just alleviate the problem. We're going to still do what we want to do. Here's the thing. We still going to do what we're going to do, but we don't want the consequences. So we're just going to make some decisions to get us out of the consequences. It's not going to work. I'm going to leave you on a good note, but I need to tell you this. None of this stuff is going to work. Has nothing to do with education. Has nothing to do with wanting to do the best. Mm-mm. The only remedy for chastisement from God is repentance. So to think that the nation is going to do the same thing as it has been doing and just say, God, you can't punish us, or you can punish us, but we're going to get ourselves out. It ain't.